Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org. Today, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with Matthias of the Twelve. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In the book of Acts, we see this unique story of what happened after the Lord left his disciples and how they carried out his commands after he returned to heaven. And we were studying the book of Acts, chapter 1. And Peter was addressing the other believers and talking about the fall of Judas. We talked last time about the fact, I think, what is often called that he fell headlong really means he swole. He swole up. He swelled up and burst open because no one knew where he was hanged. He had embezzled the funds to buy this piece of property, so he had done it on the sly. And then when he hung himself there, he rotted and finally burst open. And so since his entrails went everywhere, that whole land was ruined. And Peter says in Acts 1 and verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." So Peter had mentioned these Psalms back in verse 16, but now he quotes those that he only mentioned. First he quotes Psalm 69 and verse 25, "Let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents." And Psalm 109 and verse 8, "Let his days be few and let another take his office." Now the thing is, if we would go back to these Psalms of David and read these verses that Peter is quoting, neither one certainly would have to apply to this situation. In fact, both of these Psalms appear, on the surface at least, to be talking about events in David's lifetime. But we find that this is often true of Scripture. That while Scripture might have an immediate application to current events happening at the time it was written, these passages find a later and even fuller fulfillment in the things that happened later on in the days of Christ or in the days of his future kingdom. Now, originally, David was betrayed by men like Ahithophel, his trusted counselor, and his son Absalom. But now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, far greater than David, was betrayed by Judas. And so these passages find a later and even fuller fulfillment. The Greek word for dwelling place occurs only here. And it means a country house or farm. And as I suggested last time, when Peter says that Judas bought this land with the price of iniquity, it's speaking of what John tells us, that Judas had become the treasurer for the Lord's disciples and kept the money bag, and that he was skimming off the top of what was in the money bag, embezzling funds in order to buy a property for himself, a nice country house or farm for him to settle down in once he thought the Lord's movement, because he didn't really believe in the Lord, once he thought the Lord's movement would go away. He was planning to retire there to the comfortable piece of property he bought with the funds he had embezzled from the people, the honest, good-hearted people who had given to the Lord and his work. Now, he retires there after betraying the Lord, but his conscience won't let him enjoy the fruit of his ill-gotten gains, and he actually hangs himself there. And since nobody knew he owned that property, no one thought to look for him there, and so he eventually swelled up and burst open, and his blood and his guts fly everywhere, make the whole property unclean. And since his property became unclean, that's why it would be desolate and no one would live in it. Because no one would live in a piece of land. According to their law, if you touched any part of a dead body, you would become unclean. And when someone's body was scattered all over a land, you couldn't be sure you hadn't missed a piece. And so the land was spoiled. Nobody would live there. So his dwelling place did indeed become desolate. And his office let another take. Now, office there is a Greek episkopen, related to episcopus, or overwatcher. No, the disciples, the 12, the 12 whom the Lord had made the primary leaders among his followers, they became the overwatchers who watched over all who believed, watched over them for their good. Now, Judas had originally had his place among them. He had had a place where he could have someday sat on one of the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He had had the place where he could someday have had his name written on one of the 12 foundation stones of the New Jerusalem and the New Heavens and New Earth. And yet Judas, well, he forfeited that place. He forfeited that place among them. He'd forfeited his position. And now it was time to let another take it. Verse 21, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So now Peter says, this is the criteria we have to use for choosing someone to replace Judas. Now, in stating this, I don't believe for a moment that Peter was just making things up. I believe that what was going on here was all done under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the choice of the 12 originally was made by Jesus Christ after he went up by himself and prayed. He then called to himself these 12 and appointed them as his 12. But the Lord wasn't going to let just human beings decide who would replace one of the 12 who lost his position. The Holy Spirit decided this. And the Holy Spirit decided the criteria for choosing him. Now, went in and out among us means basically lived his life among us. And we need to understand that the 12 were not the only disciples the Lord had. The Lord wasn't just him and going around with 12 followers and that was it. The Lord had a much larger group of followers than 12. But these 12 were chosen for a special service to be closer to him than the other disciples. And then, of course, there were the three, Peter, James, and John, who were even closer yet. But there were others who lived with the Lord just as closely, though they didn't share the same privileges the 12 did. And from among these, Peter says, we need to make choice of someone to replace Judas. So he went in and out among us. He lived his life among us, verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, some have suggested that this whole thing was a wrong move and that the disciples jumped the gun and that they didn't wait for God's direction. Because, after all, Paul was the one whom God had in mind. And if they had waited, God would have chosen Paul to be the 12th disciple to replace Judas, but they didn't wait, and so they made this wrong choice. But see, Paul wouldn't have fit these criteria. Paul never went in and out among them. Paul never saw the baptism of John. And Paul wasn't even there when the Lord was taken up from them. Paul could never have been a witness of these things. He could witness to what happened to him, his conversion on the road to Damascus. But he couldn't have witnessed to what took place during the Lord's ministry. These 12 had an important work to do from Acts 1 to Acts 8. They didn't have the luxury of just going on with 11 and hoping that would be good enough. Moreover, if we follow what the Bible says about Paul's calling and work, we would see that it was entirely separate from the mission of the 12. And Paul himself declares this in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. When he says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. So Paul shows here that his ministry was entirely different and separate from that of the 12, and they agreed to that fact. And this agreement between Paul and the 12 makes it clear that their ministries were separate. Now, the primary task at this time of the one chosen to replace Judas was to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. This event was, and it needed to be, well established by witnesses. And this was something that Paul could not have witnessed to. He could witness to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, but he wasn't there at the time of his resurrection. So God did not make a mistake here when he had the 12 choose Matthias. See, that's the bottom line. And I think we have a real problem in that many Bible teachers don't understand the biblical idea of representation. That when God chooses a man to be a leader, when God chooses a man to represent him, yeah, there's a time before God takes a hold of him and makes him the representative. And some of the things he does during that time might be kind of shaky. But then when God takes a hold of a person and makes him his representative, our job from then on is to assume everything he did was done by the will of God. Now, that doesn't mean that that's a universal rule. Every now and then, one of these representatives will mess up. But when we see when he does that, the Bible will carefully point it out to us that this was sin, that this wasn't right, so we can realize, oh, in this case, the representative stopped representing and did something that God didn't want him to do. But if it doesn't say that, we should assume that from the time God takes a hold of him and makes him his representative, that what he does is right. Even when David sins with Bathsheba and murders Uriah, the Spirit is careful to tell us what David had done displeased the Lord, so that we know that in this, David wasn't representing the Lord. You say that should be obvious. Yes, but see, once someone becomes his representative, God needs to tell us that. And I hear so many Bible teachers who will question what God's representative did after, even after that person becomes his representative. And I say, I'm sorry, I'm going to go with God's representative and not with you. Yeah, you might have your brilliant reasons and make your eloquent plea for why what they did was wrong. But I'm sorry, if God makes someone his representative, I'm going to go along with what they do unless God tells me not to. Unless God tells me in this case, they stepped outside the bounds and weren't representing me anymore. So we need to understand this. And many, many Bible teachers and popular Bible teachers and popular and big churches will do this and say that God's representatives in doing this or that in the book of Judges or in the Kings or wherever, it wasn't right. Well, unless God says it wasn't right, if they're God's representative, we need to assume it was. And if that was true of Old Testament representatives, it was even more true of the Lord Jesus Christ's apostles, filled with his Holy Spirit, empowered by God, made his representatives. We should not question what they do unless God tells us it was wrong. Now, when Peter does something wrong, Paul tells us so in Galatians. The Holy Spirit tells us Peter did the wrong thing. Again, but if God doesn't say that, we should assume that his representative is doing the right thing. God will tell us if he's not. And that's an important lesson to help you properly interpret Scripture. You're not going to properly interpret it if someone becomes God's representative and then you think you're free to be able to disagree with what he did. Sorry, but you're not. And you're the one who's at fault and in error. Verse 23, and they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. So, going by these criteria, it had to be someone who had lived his life among them all the time the Lord Jesus was among them. Someone who was with them from the baptism of John all the way up to his resurrection and was a witness of the resurrection. Well, with these criteria, they nominated two. The first one is Joseph called Barsabbas, surnamed Justice. Now, some people have suggested that Barsabbas was the same as Barnabas in Acts 4:36, and Joseph was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. And they've thought it's the same. Now, that's an interesting idea. And once when I was writing an Easter play, and it was an interesting Easter play because we did the end of the Lord's ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection, and then went beyond it into Acts. And so to help make that bridge, I pretended that Barnabas and Barsabbas were the same so that Barnabas was with the apostles and saw all the things that happened with Jesus. Well, that was nice for the exigencies of the play I was writing, but I would say there's no particular reason I can see to connect these two. It helped me write the play, but I think it's kind of doubtful that it was true. Possible, but but doubtful. I don't quite see what evidence they have for thinking that. But then the second was Matthias. Now, this is the first time these two men have been mentioned, but that's fine. Like I said, I think the Lord had plenty of followers who've never been mentioned. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen." Now notice what they did. They did with prayer. These men were not just men who were flying by the seat of their pants and ended up acting outside the will of God and choosing Matthias when they ought to have waited for Paul. No, they prayed and asked God, "Show us which of these two you've chosen. You have guided us to this point. You've given us the criteria. We've chosen these men. Show us if you've chosen one." Now, if the Lord had wished, he could have revealed that he had chosen neither of the two. He could have revealed that. Are you going to tell me he couldn't? In this day when he was speaking directly and inspiring men and inspiring messages, what, did he have laryngitis that day? He could have showed them he chose neither. Now, which one of these two you have chosen? That's the Greek word exalexo, and it's a form of eklektos, which is the word often translated elected in the New Testament. And notice the facts about these men who were being elected. Were Joseph, surnamed Barsabbas, and Matthias unsaved, and they're being elected to be saved? No. No, they're already believers. They're already followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're already his disciples. They've been with him from the beginning. They're already believers. They aren't being elected for salvation. They're being elected to special service. And when the Bible talks about election, that's always what it's talking about. It's talking about people who already belong to God being elected or chosen to special service. Now, I know that election is a big deal for some people today. And it's very popular and it's very trendy to believe some of this Reformation theology that makes out that every believer who's saved had to be elected by God to be saved. I know that's very trendy. I know that's very popular. I know that if you're someone who's serious about the Bible today, that's what you're supposed to believe, the way a lot of people think. Well, I'm sorry to not be trendy. But I have to say that if rather than being trendy and rather than following some big-name Bible teachers who are promoting this, you'd actually go to the Word of God and study it to find out what the Bible says election is all about, you might find out that what these popular teachers are teaching you about election is all rot. And what the Bible shows about it is that people who are elected are people who are already saved, who are elected to a position after they're saved. And that's what you would discover from the Bible, if you'd go to it rather than to your trendy teachers. And the fact is that God has thrown the door of salvation wide open to all. And anyone can come to him. Anyone can believe and be saved. Not just those whom God has picked, and if you weren't picked by God, you can't be saved. That's nonsense. The door is open. All can come to God, whosoever will. Verse 25, to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. To take part in this ministry. Now, the word for part is that same word for lot again that we had earlier. Now, Judas' lot, his part, his portion, was the ministry and the commission that he had as one of the 12, from which he, by his transgression, fell. And when he, by his transgression, fell, and what was his transgression? His betrayal of the Lord, his embezzling of funds from the Lord, his betraying him to the chief priests, his going to his own place, his own country house that he had bought with the funds he embezzled. And yet, ultimately, he fell and died at that place by his own hand, due to his guilt over betraying an innocent man. He wasn't guilty about embezzling, notice. He wasn't guilty about not believing Jesus was the Messiah. He was just guilty about betraying someone who was innocent. So I don't feel too sorry for Judas. He dug his own grave, and then had to lie in it. But he fell because he was just seeking what he could get out of following Jesus and not serving him and not the truth. So he fell from his position. Verse 26, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So in order to fill this lot, these men cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And this is the third and the fourth occurrence of this word, the word lot, in this chapter, meaning part or portion. Now, them casting their lots was not casting dice. Them casting lots was not them pulling names out of a hat. It was not them drawing a short straw. What this means, give forth their lots, means that these men made a choice. And I believe that that choice was guided by the Holy Spirit. And what happened was that they all chose Matthias. It wasn't 6-5. It wasn't the vote. I think that they were all communicated to by the Holy Spirit, and so they all said Matthias, because that was what the Holy Spirit communicated to them. Now, Joseph was qualified. This was nothing against him. He could be a great servant of Christ. But I believe that this decision was inspired by the Holy Spirit, just like the decision of the rest of the 12 was inspired by the Holy Spirit when Jesus Christ chose them. Matthias was chosen by the Lord Jesus just as much as the other 11 men had been. And this man was now fully and completely one of the 12. And everything that applied to them applied to him as well, including all their privileges. He will someday sit on one of the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He will someday have his name written on one of the 12 foundation stones of the New Jerusalem and the New Heavens and New Earth. Because this was a God-made choice. And we must not forget that, and we must not deny it. And I must say that many go into Acts expecting to find in Acts the same situation they see in their churches today. So because of that, and because they know their churches make mistakes, they imagine that there will be mistakes made here by these church councils, quote-unquote, that they see in the Scripture. But these were not church meetings like you might have in your church. These apostles, as we saw earlier in the chapter, were continuing the work that the Lord had begun. That's what Luke wrote in verse 1. And continuing the Lord's work, they could no more go wrong than he could, because they were his inspired representatives. Yet already at this point, many have gone astray in interpreting the book of Acts. And this might be the start of their mistakes, yet it's certainly not the worst example of it. If it's true that they go wrong in this passage, it becomes multiple times truer in the next passage we're going to consider in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 2. But we'll discuss that, and we'll discuss how people go wrong in Acts 2 in our next message. But in this portion, Peter announced to the rest of the disciples that a replacement for Judas had to be made. This was right, and he wasn't just his thinking. This was by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Judas' fall was not mysterious. It was through his embezzling of funds for the Lord's purse. And he wanted to kind of break up the group. The Lord was saying crazier statements, he thought, when he was talking about dying, so that he could go off and enjoy the results of his ill-gotten gains. And yet, in that place, he didn't fall headlong. He burst open after he swelled up and scattered all over that place, so the place became desolate. Nobody could live there after it was unclean. The replacement for Judas, according to the criteria given by the Spirit, not just by Peter, had to be one who had been with him from the beginning and could offer eyewitness testimony, which Paul never could have done. They chose Matthias, and this choice was guided by the Holy Spirit. And so he was and will be the 12th of the 12. But now that they are 12 again, now that Judas' empty spot is filled, all is ready for what will follow. And we'll see what follows in Acts chapter 2 next time.
Many try to replicate or compare decisions made in churches today to the supernatural choice by God to, for example, replace Judas. Don't be mistaken in thinking that we can do this same type of thing today. No, the Acts period has no comparison to what we do today. Understanding this is at the heart of rightly dividing the word of truth. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Matthias of the Twelve. On our next program, Nathan will continue his study on the book of Acts with Fire at Pentecost. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. Or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we always look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.